God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist. They finally arrived at the outskirts of Jerusalem after taking a journey of 250 miles. And that was really quite a distance when you considered that in their time they had to travel by foot, by mule, or by horse. It was a slow and arduous journey. It was very hot. And it really, at times, it was even a dangerous journey for these pilgrims as they made their way toward the capital of the world. Their legs ached and the smell of body odor filled the air. Climbing yet another hill was daunting to them, and they felt like they could go no further. So they actually began to contemplate the unthinkable, turning back. But it was at this moment of exhaustion, that they first saw it. They stood like they were frozen in time, gleaming in the midday sun like a great white pearl was the temple of the living God. It was time to celebrate one of the greatest religious festivals of all time. One woman, after she saw the temple, she literally passed out and fell on the ground. The women were all around her scurrying, trying to wake her up again. Other people were reverently kneeling as they first saw the temple with their arms outstretched to the God of Abraham that had brought them safely to this moment. Still others just exploded with songs of praise and dance as they saw what they'd always wanted to see. All their lives they dreamed about the temple, and now they caught a glimpse and they could scarcely believe that they would soon be worshiping the living God within this glorious structure. This was literally the house of God, built according to the exact specifications that the prophet Moses gave to the people of Israel. Passing through that large entrance, they stepped into Jerusalem, the city of David, the man after God's own heart. Colors were dancing everywhere like the colors of a rainbow. Women were wearing beautiful multicolored clothes with soft head coverings of silk. The men were gathered together in groups, drinking coffee and having a conversation. These pilgrims will never forget that foreign yet beautiful smell rising from the tiny ceramic cups that the men held in their hands. Horses, camels, and mules, they seemed to be everywhere, transporting people and stuff. The noise from the animals, the people, and the music in Jerusalem just rose up like a low roar. Children were everywhere. They were running around. They were laughing. They were crying. It was crazy. You could even hear the shouts of the mothers talking to their children, "Get back here right this moment." They even saw a few people with blue eyes. What a sight! The eyes looked like the water of the Mediterranean. How is it even possible for people to have eyes of that color? They'd never seen that before. What an exotic place Jerusalem is. Then they saw the priest. They're walking around with their long robes and their phylacteries. These men are the direct descendants of Aaron, and they lead the people of Israel and teach them their religious instruction. The pilgrims gasped because they actually saw the high priest. He was scurrying by and he was surrounded by a large crowd of lower ranking priests who were asking him questions and telling him things that he needed to hear. And then the lower ranking priest whisked him away through a little door into the temple, and they never saw him again. But they at least were able to see the high priest. Of all that was happening around Jerusalem, one sound was more important than all the rest. It was the soft, gentle sound coming from lambs. There were lambs everywhere. Men were carrying lambs. Boys were carrying lambs. And there was a complexity of sights all over the city, but one sight stood out above all the rest in this bustling city. It was the sight of the lamb's blood flowing down as their throats were ceremonially slit by the thousands and ten thousands. This was the most sacred religious ceremony of the Jews. It was celebrated every year and was an integral part of the old covenant that God had established with Abraham's descendants. Let's pray together as we get started. Jesus Christ, you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I pray that you will come and do what only you can do, that you will anoint me to speak your word and to speak it with power, to speak it with your authority. And I pray that you will come and do something significant in the life of every man, woman, and child here today. But even beyond that, our prayer today is that the name of Christ will be glorified. That's our highest desire and our highest aim. So we give it to you now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So I'm going to be teaching on the Last Supper. As you know, we're in Lent, and we're trying to take a very serious and radical approach to this, where we're going to fast, and we're going to pray, and we're going to help the poor. We want to really seek God as we prepare for Easter. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at different scenes from the life of Christ after he entered Jerusalem during his Passion Week. And this morning I want to talk about the Last Supper, but it is impossible for you to understand the Last Supper if you don't understand Passover. And so I want to talk with you a little bit about the story I shared and why Passover was so important to Israel. Many of you know this already, but the Jews were slaves. They were in bondage in Egypt for many, many years, hundreds of years, in fact. And when they felt like they couldn't go on any further, God raised up a man, a great prophet, named Moses. And Moses promised that he would bring deliverance to the people through the hand of God. And there's a lot to the story that I could share, but of course it would take us a long time to share it. So if you want to hear more of the story, open up Exodus and read the book of Exodus and you'll learn about it. But there's one aspect in particular I want to focus on with you guys this morning. The final night of their bondage, before they were delivered, something amazing happened where Pharaoh had hardened his heart so much that he had refused to let go of the people that Moses said, this is the final straw, this is what's going to happen, and if you don't let us go, every single firstborn male in all of Egypt is going to perish this night. And if you know the story, Pharaoh continued to harden his heart, and he would not release Israel. And so God warned the people of Israel of what was to come, and he gave them a mechanism for protecting themselves. And this is what they had to do. Every family in Israel had to take a lamb, and they needed to kill that lamb, and they took some of the blood of that lamb, and they put it on their door, on the outside of their door. And God told them that when the angel comes, the angel of death comes through Egypt, when he sees the blood, he will spare you. If there is blood over your home and there is blood over your door, then you will be passed over. And that is exactly what they did, and that is exactly what happened. They slaughtered the lambs. They put the blood on their door. The angel of death came through. There was much pain, much suffering in Egypt on that night when every firstborn son and animal that was male was killed. And the Jews woke up and their sons were okay. And finally Pharaoh said, go, get out of here, leave. Leave Egypt. And they were free and they were delivered. Moses then instructed Israel that they were to celebrate this night throughout all their history, year after year after year. And the celebration would be called the Passover, as they were passed over and they received mercy. And I want to kind of explain with you how it happened to help you understand a little bit more about this Last Supper that we're going to read about today when we look at Christ and his disciples. so then you fast forward. Here they are in Jerusalem, and they're celebrating the Passover. Passover, biggest celebration of the year. The night before they had their Passover meal, this was the night that probably the kids loved, because Dad would get a candle, and he would say, okay, everybody, we're going to go find all the leaven in the house. And you guys know what the leaven is. I think you would call it more of a yeast. Is that really what it was? Anybody know that? The leaven is like a yeast that would cause the bread to rise. And so they were not allowed to have any leaven in their house. None. They couldn't even have a little bit of it. So Dad would say, let's go find all the leaven. And they would go through the house and they would look for it, and they would get rid of all the yeast in their entire house. And then once they had everything cleaned out, and of course leaven is a type of sin in the Bible, and so it was like a metaphor of getting rid of sin and cleansing yourself. Once they did that and they got everything done and the house was clean, then the celebration would start. And the guests would come over, and family and friends, and they would come over. And the first thing they would do is they would wash their feet. And so they would have servants or slaves that would come in, and they would wash their feet. And that really puts in perspective what Jesus Christ did at the Last Supper, when he literally washed his own disciples' feet, when he bowed down as the head of the 12 apostles, and he washed their feet. And then after they did that, then they would just chill out. I don't know how to explain this, except maybe just like picture a bunch of guys being couch potatoes. They had tables that were maybe a foot and a half off the ground, and they had a bunch of nice pillows, and they would just kind of half lean on one arm or lay down, and they would get ready for the meal. And that meal was a meal of wine, it was unleavened bread, and it was the lamb. Again, we see this in Exodus 12. Let me read this to you. We can put that on the screen. This is, again, exactly what Moses told them to do. Listen to this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The command of Moses is being obeyed here in Israel. Now, of course, the highlight of the whole meal and the whole religious ceremony was the killing of the lambs. And I want to share this with you, not to gross you out. You know, you might get a little squeamish, but I'm not doing that as a gross factor. I just want you to understand how they did it and how it really happened in Israel. And so it was necessary for every family, or at least a group of families, if they couldn't afford it, they would buy a lamb. And they would come to the temple, and they would bring the Passover lamb. And they would come up to that lamb. That lamb had to be spotless, blameless. There could be no blemish on this lamb. And so the men and their sons would bring the lambs, and there would be a line of priests that would be standing next to each other, and they each held cups. So they would take the lamb, and they would kill the lamb. They would slit the lamb's throat, and then one of the priests would catch the blood coming down from the lamb. And they would then pass that cup to the next priest, who would pass it to the next priest, to the next priest. The bottom of the cups, if I'm not mistaken, were not even flat. It was a circular cup so that they couldn't set it down. They didn't want it to coagulate, so they was like, you can't let this rest. They would just send it right down the assembly line, and then they would sprinkle that blood of the lamb that was slain onto the altar. And then the priest that was there to catch the blood would be given an empty cup, and they would do it again. And according to some accounts, there was maybe thousands, maybe tens of thousands of lambs that were killed. And then when they killed the lamb, they would clean the lamb, string it up, and then they would roast the lamb, and they would eat the lamb for dinner. So that was the Passover meal, right? And okay, now the question in your mind. Why did it have to be so bloody? Why so gruesome? Why did it have to be like this? Well, listen to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2. And according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And as you will see later this morning, I hope, is that this was setting the stage and preparing Israel for a far greater sacrifice, a far greater deliverance than the deliverance from Egypt. And it was in this context, in Jerusalem, within the context of this celebration, that Jesus called the 12 to have the Passover meal together. And this morning we want to read about it. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. You could, if you turn there, if you have your Bibles, if not, you could read it on the screen with me. Let's read this story of what Jesus did that night before he was betrayed. In Luke 22, the Bible says this, "And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented, and he began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' He said to them, 'When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among you. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom it is he is betrayed." Now, you've heard this story before, haven't you? Maybe a few times you've heard this story. And the danger of when we hear a story like this is we become too familiar with it. And we just develop a callousness in our heart. But I want you to think about what Jesus is doing. I mean, think about the mentality and what's in the minds of these disciples. They're sitting there with their leader, with their teacher, and he looks at them and he goes, "You need to eat my body. This bread is my body." Now, anybody come to you lately and said you need to eat their flesh? That would kind of freak you out. How about, "You need to drink my blood"? Sounds a little different, a little strange, doesn't it? And Jesus is looking at them saying, "Listen, guys, I'm going to suffer, but I want you to know, you know, this Passover lamb, this bread that we're partaking, I want you, when I'm gone, I want you to do this in remembrance of me and remember that this is my blood and my body for you." Why did he say such a thing? Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. The Old Testament sacrifices, the bulls, the goats, and even the Passover lamb, that was only a foreshadowing for the true Lamb of God that was to come. It was only a picture of something far more mysterious, something far more supernatural, something that really a man or woman could not even think of. Nobody could dream this up. What am I talking about? That God would literally sacrifice his own life for mankind. That God would become a man and die on a cross. This is unbelievable and so good that it almost seems too good to be true. But it is. Listen to Hebrews 10, The author of Hebrews talks about this extensively, and I don't want to spend too much time on it, but I wanted to share this because this passage just pumps me up. This is so amazing. Listen to Hebrews 10, 11 through 15. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. When Jesus took that Passover meal with his disciples, this was a meal unlike any other. It was the establishment of a brand new covenant. The Jews had lived under a covenant for thousands of years, and that covenant is now called the Old Covenant. It was a covenant of law. And now, Jesus is saying, I've got something that you can't even imagine, and it's a new covenant, and it's going to be inaugurated with the spilling of my blood. In a little bit this morning, we're going to take communion together. And as we take communion, I want you to understand that we look back to that Last Supper, and you know, you hear pastors talk about this all the time when we go into communion, and we remember that. But I pray that you'll think really intently upon what we're doing. We are remembering a moment in time when a brand new covenant was established that is more perfect than any covenant could be, when God himself poured out his blood for you and for me, that we would be forgiven and cleansed of our sins. And that's incredible. I'm going to have Chris come up in just a second here. And let me explain how we do communion. We're going to take communion together and then go back into, I've got another scripture to read with you and have some more prayer and worship. But for those of you that are guests here, we're not allowed to have food or drink in this room. And so it can sometimes make communion a little different because we have to leave the room to take communion. So we're going to have Chris come on up, and he's going to play a song for us. And then we're going to dismiss for communion into the door to my right hand over here. We can just go row by row. You'll find the communion elements out to my right. You can go out, take the bread and the juice, and then you can just circle around. You could pray out in the hall if you'd like to. Circle around and come back in this door right to the front of where I'm facing there. Okay, so you'll come to my right, you take communion, come around and come in here. When you come back after partaking of communion, I've got some more remarks I want to make and share with you. And then we're going to go into a time of prayer and a time of worship. And we really are praying that God will do something significant in your life. Can we stand together as we prepare to take communion together? Let's pray together. Let me lead us. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has instituted a brand new covenant that we now live under, a covenant of grace that you established through the sacrifice of your own body and your own blood. And Lord, I pray that as we take communion together, that this experience will not be too familiar, that our hearts will be softened, even in this moment in time right now, to really think about what we are doing. And God, we thank you so much for what you've done. We thank you for establishing this for your church. And God, we praise you, and we are grateful that we can now walk within this new covenant. We magnify you, for you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we pray this in your name. Amen.